Welcome to TSF Life, a podcast ministry of the Shepherd's Fellowship Church in Marion, Ohio. TSF Life is designed to bring you biblical teaching in a relational way that's easy to apply to your life. Let's join Pastor Tom Hypes as we dive into today's teaching.
But let's get back into our study. If you would, let's go ahead and get our Bibles out. We're going back to Acts chapter 18. If you do not have a Bible, there's Bibles in the baskets underneath the chairs around the room. And then also YouVersion is up and running, which is an online app. It's a national app that you can download for free. And you go to live events and search live events, and you'll see today's date and TSF, and that will be us. And now all the scriptures will be there and places to take notes. If you can't figure out how to do it, this is Brent, Rave Brent. Brent uses YouVersion all the time. That's Scott. Scott's a YouVersion. You can go over and talk to him. In the middle service, they'll get you hooked up. We promise not to judge you, but I probably will still call you out. But here's kind of where we're at if you've not been with us. We've been in a study in Acts that had some interruptions in it, but looking at how we as Christians, if you've accepted Jesus as leader and forgiver in your life by acknowledging with your mouth he is the Son of God, so you're God, I'm not, I'm following you. That you've believed that he died and rose again, so you're receiving that grace and that forgiveness that he offers, and you're born again. We're not just born into a new life for us personally, but we're also born into a mission. And so we're looking at the early church of how did they do that mission, especially progressing in the areas that Jesus called us to do that mission, to lead others to Jesus, baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and to disciple one another, help each other grow to be more like Jesus. And then he said also to do this in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and all the ends of the earth, which how they would hear it is your hometown, your comfort areas, your family, like where it's safe, your country, your state, beyond those areas that you're normally in. Samaria would be people that are different than you, because again, there's no place for racism or sexism within the body of Christ. So for people that you might go, I don't know if I click with those people, it doesn't matter. We'll reach out to the Lord, and then also to all the ends of the earth. And so we went into Acts to see how that progressed within the early church. And we've been through pretty much all of that and what we can learn within our own lives to be able to progress in that ourselves. The Jerusalem, right after Pentecost, how it just blew up and how Christianity started out, then the persecution that came when Stephen was martyred because of his faith, and that it literally said that they scattered because of the persecution, to Judea and Samaria, the two areas that Jesus mentioned. And so that persecution God used to get them out, and we saw how that worked and how we can do the same. And then it continued into the world and all the ends of the world, but especially last week as we looked at the Church of Antioch, and we saw this great church in a multicultural city, a seaport city, tons of people, and how that played out, some of the challenges they had, some of the messiness that comes with just us being humans, and how to handle it in such a way that we can be God's church in the midst of that mess. So I was really kind of wondering, okay, where does that take us after that? Like, is that, bless you, is that kind of, you know, fulfill kind of that goal? And is there something else that we're moving into? But I do think as we continue to look in Acts, and of course, Scripture is always going to have good stuff, but there are some more things that we can learn as we go into the latter part of Acts as well. So that's where we're going to be picking up things today. So Paul had been in Antioch. He'd gone out to missions of Barnabas, first time they've ever heard of mission trips. It was completely created by the Holy Spirit. And now he is getting out on his second mission trip, and he encounters a place called Ephesus. And this is about his relationship with the church of Ephesus and what we can learn there. Just to kind of give you a little bit of a heads up, I think what I want to do is just really kind of get the whole story of Ephesus in front of us, so get on the table, and then look at it, because I think it can show us areas that we can grow within on how we learn, and if we do learn, and how we can teach others if we do teach others. Does that make sense? So if everybody's in, everybody's good? Okay. All right. Some people are concerned. It's okay. Don't worry. Cincinnati will win. Oh, that was my strength. Okay, anyways. Okay, so we're starting out in 18. I'm going to start reading in 24, and we'll read a little, talk a little, and like I said, get the story out in front of us here. At this point, Paul had already been to Ephesus once, and he is now on a separate trip, and this is where this picks us up. So some groundwork has already been laid before we get to this particular verse. I'm sorry, it's not 24, it's 4. No, it is 24. Okay, sweet. With my highlighter, I was blocking myself. Now, a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. He was an eloquent man, competent in the scriptures. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and he taught accurately the things concerning Jesus, though he knew only the baptism of John. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue, but when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. And when he wished to cross to Achaia, the brothers encouraged him and wrote to the disciples to welcome him. When he arrived, he greatly helped those who through grace had believed, for he powerfully refuted the Jews in public, showing by the scriptures that Christ was Jesus. So this is this little nugget about this guy named Apollos. This is really all we know about him. And that he comes in the area when Paul's out of town, and he starts teaching people. And you'll notice that Luke, who wrote this, goes into a lot of detail about this guy, about just how knowledgeable he is, how serious he is, how effective he is. He is just going at it. He's at the top of the game. But, he wants to make sure that we know he has really got it together. But he has a limitation that he is stopped in the area of the baptism of John instead of the baptism of Jesus. And so what that generally hints to us is that he probably has been led to Jesus by the disciples of John and not by Jesus. That when John came on the scene, okay, just a quick baptism lesson. When John came on the scene and started baptizing people for repentance, baptism had never happened before. Again, this was a Holy Spirit thing. He gave it to John. In the old Jewish rituals, there were cleansing ceremonies. If you were clean, unclean, to become clean type thing. But it was nothing like baptism. They had an area where there was water, but had nothing to do with baptism. This was something new that John was saying, Jesus is coming. There's everything you need to know about Jesus and the Messiah that is to come. And to prepare yourself, you need to be baptized to show that you're repentant. And that's where it stopped. Where Jesus, when he came in and fulfilled, and he was baptized, and now we're being baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now we're being baptized in relationship with the Lord and salvation as a outward, beautiful outward symbol. God has given us some great symbolistic things like communion and baptism to connect with him. That we have accepted Jesus as Lord and Forgiver in our lives, that we are made clean. Again, when you go under the water and you come back up, that water touches every crevice of your body. And so even the nastiest places we don't talk about are impacted. Same thing with our sin. That grace hits every area of the most disgusting areas of your life that we don't talk about and cleans it and makes it whole. When we go down and we'll die in Christ and we come back up alive in him, those things are beyond what John was teaching. And so while John was teaching, he prepared himself for Christ, and Apollos was doing the same, appointing people to Jesus. He didn't know that second part. He had never been taught. So this husband and wife team that's first introduced to us, I think, in Acts, in verse 2 of the same chapter, if I remember correctly, they are a husband and wife team that had been led to the Lord by Paul and worked with Paul. Paul brought them to Ephesus and had left them to be able to continue to do ministry. And so they hear him teaching, and they're like, this guy's the bomb. This guy's really impressive. But they're noticing his teaching that's falling short a little bit. So instead of calling him out in front of anybody, instead of taking and making a big scene about it, instead of going to his Facebook page and getting some kind of weird debate with him in the comments, they take him to the side. And they have a conversation with him, and they explain to him the additional, and he's excited about the additional, and he takes the additional out. He needed that next step. By the way, side note, Priscilla and Aquila, again, they're leaders of a house church. They do a lot of work with Paul. You're going to see him mention them several times within his letters. It's interesting because not only is it a husband and wife team that's leading, depending on what your views are from a leadership, but she's named first, which only happens with them in the scripture. I just think that's interesting, so I just threw that out for your thoughts. Okay, keep going. We stop one more story to go. Chapter 19. Man, is this guy going to read a lot? Yes, I am. Okay, verse 1. And it happened that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul passed through the inland country and came to Ephesus. And there he found some disciples. And he said to them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And they said, no, we have never heard that there is a Holy Spirit. And he said to them, into what then were you baptized? And they said, into John's baptism. And so Paul said to them, John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling people to believe in the one who was to come after him, that is Jesus. On hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them. They began speaking in tongues and prophesying. There were about 12 men in all. And he entered the synagogue, and for 3 months he spoke boldly, reasoning and persuading them about the kingdom of God. But when they became stubborn and continued in unbelief, speaking evil of the way, which is another term for those who are following Christ. Again, Christians we talked about last week was first named in Antioch. In this area, they're calling them the way. And they were speaking evil of the way before the congregation. So he withdrew from them and took the disciples with him, reasoning daily in the hall of Tyrannus. They continued for 2 years so that all the residents of Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greek. So just so it's not too confusing, when it says Apollos is in Corinth, when we just read that he was actually in Archaea, and again, I'm making up some of those pronunciations. Corinth is a city in Arcadia. So that's the same place. It was talking about the city instead of the country. But Paul comes back, and he starts teaching people. And again, we see that there's some struggles there when it comes to the area of the baptism. So we got John's baptism, we have the Lord's baptism. This particular area, it also introduces to us the baptism of the Holy Spirit, which again is kind of outside the scope of today's teaching, but again, the fulfilling the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit within you. Again, when you accept Jesus as Lord, forgiving your life, the Holy Spirit resides within you, a part of God that says, it's not good enough for me to be up here and you down there, and it's not good enough for me to be beside you like Jesus was, hugging and laughing, kissing. I want to be in you. I want to be with you, that we have that kind of relationship with this awesome, awesome God through the Holy Spirit. But also there's a baptism that's anointing of the Holy Spirit, that's something that fulfills more. If you want to go deeper into that, we've done studies on that. Probably the last one was, you guys saw my buddy Bob, my mentor, Bob, was here 2 weeks ago in my absence. And he was here about a year before that, and he did an incredible study on the Holy Spirit, baptism of the Holy Spirit. He's written a book on the Holy Spirit just within the last couple of years. You can find that on our YouTube channel or our website, and check it out deeper if you want. Or you can take and invite me to go get coffee. Okay, so that's a possibility. So that just kind of brings in Paul, and it brings in another level of things. Verse 11, this. God was doing extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul. So even handkerchiefs or aprons that had touched his skin were carried away to the sick, and the diseases left them, and their evil spirits came out of them. Quick note, if you ever see a TV guy taking and saying, if you send me such and such amount of money, I will send you a handkerchief that I have prayed over, and it will heal you, he's full of crap. Okay? They're pulling it from the scripture. It was something the Holy Spirit did upon this situation. Paul never said, I'll do that. You can touch my hem if you give me $50. That stuff's crap, okay? So, but it was a miraculous thing the Holy Spirit was doing through Paul. 13, then some of the interior Jews exorcists undertook to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, I adjure you, or I reject you, or I rebuke you by the name of Jesus, whom Paul proclaims. So they were trying to write his tale here. And 7 sons of the Jewish high priest named Sceva, which is a horrible name, were doing this. But the evil spirit answered them, Jesus, I know, and Paul I recognize, but who are you? And the man in whom the evil spirit leapt on them and mastered all of them, and he overpowered them, so they fled out of that house naked and wounded. And this became known to all the residents of Ephesus, both Jews and Greeks, and fear fell upon them, and the name of the Lord Jesus was extolled. Also, many of those who were now believers came confessing and divulging their practices, and a number of those who practiced magic arts brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. And they counted the value of them, and they found that it came to 50,000 pieces of silver. So the word of the Lord continued to increase and prevail mightily. So we have this other movement. They're trying to get on the backside of Paul's ministry. They want to be able to do what Paul's doing because they were kind of the guys in the spotlight before Paul shot up, and so they're kind of worried about that and want that image still. And so they start playing with fire that they don't understand and got their butts kicked for it. Now, spiritual warfare, not something as part of the scope of today's message. But we have taught extensively on it. And if you want to go, it'd be easy to find on our YouTube instead of the church page, because it has been a few years back. But you search up spiritual warfare. There is a study there that's about 50 minutes longer. It's very much in depth on God, Jesus, Holy Spirit, Satan, demons, angels, how that interplays in our life today, what your authority is as a child of God, and how that works so this does not happen to you. Because some people do mess with it. And when I was young and stupid, I messed with it once, and I got my butt kicked. And I don't want that for you. So it's a biblical study on spiritual warfare. Make sure you check that out. But that's not necessarily the purpose of this scope. Today, it was mostly that through a certain type of teaching that we'll talk about in a minute, they learned to not play with it anymore. And so when they burned those books, by the way, just price conversion so it makes sense to us today, they burned $5 million worth of resources to walk away from the black art. So good for them. But as you continue, I'm going to give you verses 21 up through the next chapter, 16. Make sure you check those out at home. They're really, really good. They're kind of outside the scope of, again, today. So studies feels like I'm saying that a lot. But I will give you a sum up of what happens, because there's still really cool stuff that's happening with Paul and in the mission. While he's in Ephesus, there's a silversmith who is really not happy with Paul and the way, because they're telling people to walk away from idols, and he makes a business by making metal idols that people are buying, and he's losing money. And he goes to the other silversmiths, and they have a little meeting, a little union meeting, and he says, this is a problem. We need to step in and take care of this. So they go to that theater. They go to that theater where Paul is usually teaching. He's not there at the moment, but his other leaders are, as well as many followers. And they cause a riot. They're wanting it to be completely shut down. And it gets so bad that Paul wants to go in, and his followers will not let him. His disciples will not let him. So he never goes in, but they have this, like, two-hour situation where the silversmiths, I'll make sure I get this right, Artemis was the main god that they did, that they were getting in the faces of the leaders that were there and yelling over and over again, great is Artemis of the Ephesians, for 2 hours. And I'm pretty sure if I got down to Chuck's face and started yelling anything, White Castle is the best restaurant ever, Chuck, over and over and over again. It's probably 2 minutes before he wants to smack me. So 2 hours is a really long time, and it's really getting out of hand. And then the town clerk comes in and says, this is not the way it's handled. This is the type of court system that we would have. And they calm down and they leave. But there was a very big riot within that area as well. Also within this, Paul finds out that there's a plot to kill him. And so they send him out of town for a little while. And he goes to another area, and he gets the teaching there as well. And if you guys ever think that I talk way too long, Paul taught, that was only Monica. Everybody else took it as a serious statement. How's your crochet going, girl? You got it? Okay. It helps with focus, so just so everybody knows. Now I'm going to stop there. But Paul was preaching an entire night, and in the middle of the night, you might have heard this before, there was a young man sitting in the window listening. They're on the third floor of a building, and he fell asleep, and he fell out the window and died. And so whatever excuse you come up with to try to get me to shut up, Paul went outside, raised him back to life, and made him come back in. So Paul was serious. Paul would not give up on you for no matter what. So there's that story there as well if you want to dig into it, that testimony. But I'm going to pick it up when he goes back to his mindfulness of the Ephesians, not back to Ephesus, but he calls the elders to him. And that's what we'll have as our last part to put on the table. Verse 17 of chapter 20. It says, again, I'm going to make up some pronunciations. Now for Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church to come to him. And when they came to him, he said, you yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time from the first day I set foot into Asia, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews. How I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and to the Greeks or the Gentiles of repentance towards God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And now behold, I'm going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there. except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me that in every city that imprisonment and affliction waits for me. But I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course in the ministry that I received, bless you, from the Lord Jesus, to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. Now behold, I know that none of you among whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom will see my face ever again. Therefore I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all. I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock, in which the Holy Spirit had made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he attained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things, to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease, night or day, to admonish everyone with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my necessities and to those who were with me. In all things I have shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, it's more blessed to give than to receive. And when he said these things, he knelt down and he prayed with them all. And there was much weeping on the part of everybody. They embraced Paul and kissed him, being sorrowful most of all because of the word that he had spoken, and that they would not see his face again. And they accompanied him to his ship. So a lot is happening here, but this is very much a goodbye. This is very much an emotional goodbye of people that he has really invested his life into and that they invested into as well for 3 years. Which might not sound like a long time, but when you're just born, that's a big deal. That's a big deal. And so he's called them together. He's talked about how he's lived, that he's been bold, that he has not pulled back. He has been promised by the Holy Spirit that the rest of his days are going to be rougher than the days before, that he is every city he's going to is either going to have to go through some kind of trial, some kind of death threat, some kind of abuse, some kind of stoning, whatever the case may be. If you ever read what all Paul went through, there's a place where he's talking about it. It's just insane how much turmoil he's been through and that he knows is coming. Imprisonment's going to be coming over and over again. Matter of fact, his biggest dream, and we'll talk about this probably more as we go through these final chapters, is to get to Rome, the center of the world. And if he can just lead Rome to Christ, how that impact that would have to the whole world. And while he dreamt for that, to be preaching in the streets of Rome, he never had the opportunity because he was arrested and dragged to Rome and never had freedom in Rome. But God still used him. So he just knows it's going to look very different than what they thought. He does not want them to be surprised when trouble comes. We talked about that last week. Trouble comes. This world sucks. We are people. We are messy. There's going to be problems to come. On top of that, our own free will, Satan is a little bit of a scoundrel, causes issue. It's going to come. I think the most shocking thing that he says here to warn them is that after I leave, there's going to be people coming in to do false teaching and to rip you guys apart. I want you to know that up front. Deal with them well. Watch for them. By the way, some of you are going to be those wolves. Some from among you, the elders. I love you, but the Holy Spirit's already told me you're going to get off base. And you need to watch that, and you need to watch yourselves, and you need to watch the congregation, and keep it in the Holy Spirit, and to follow it in a godly way, in a scriptural way to be able to deal with those issues, much of those things that he taught Antioch, like we talked about last week. He commends them to walk with God, to admonish each other, to be able to help the weak. It's going to be a huge part of that as well. And then he quotes Jesus by saying, it's more blessed to give than receive, which we think, I think, someone came up with for some Christmas card, but that came from Jesus. So make sure you have that on there. And then they say goodbye. Hence the story of Ephesus from Acts for today's purposes. As I said at the beginning, what I want to look at is the different ways that the church of Ephesus were taught and how they teach others, and then ask ourselves two questions off it. So let me just kind of pick that apart as well with the help of Chris, if you put that list up. There's several styles of learning that we see that we've just looked at. The first one, when it talks about learning through mentorship. Mentorship, what I'm pulling from there is Priscilla and Aquila. Mentorship is when somebody is more mature in the faith, that might know more than you do, that you partner with, that gives you biblical, wise teaching, that cares about you, to grow you. As I mentioned a few moments ago about Bob, Bob's been my mentor now for about 15 to 20 years. He's been my pastor since my early 20s, which is about 30 years, but a mentor for probably the last 15 or 20, because that's when I was a young pastor starting this church, needing a lot of help. And he was an experienced pastor who was my pastor, who agreed to be my mentor. Mentorship is not something that you can force on someone else. You can't decide, I'm going to be so-and-so's mentor. If they don't accept you as a mentor, you're not their mentor. You're just someone kind of speaking into the life that might not be welcomed. It is a two-way relationship. A mentor is not someone who tells you everything that you're supposed to do and you follow them 100%. A mentor is someone who speaks into your life so that you have more information to be able to follow the Holy Spirit. When we were starting the church, Bob's background is very different than mine as far as environment. It was much more polished, we were a little bit more relational. It was always much larger. Bob's churches, the five that he started, were always 200 plus, if not 400, 500 people. So a lot of advice that he would give would be like, that's good, but how does that fit us? So a lot of the mentorship is really sharing life experience and education so that we are growing within ourselves. That's what I see within Priscilla and Krilla, that to take them to the next level. The next one I put out there is learning through teaching. Hey, teaching through teaching, that makes sense. That's basically what we saw in that section with Paul. When Paul came back and he saw teaching, we saw three different ways that he taught. He first was teaching pretty much individually in small group, because he was talking to the 12 disciples about baptism, or the 12 people that were there. So it was a little bit more individual. Then we see him doing formal worship teaching. Again, I'm a big believer, especially coming out of the last half of Acts 2. We are built for two types of worship within our spirituality. Formal worship, which is kind of like this, and for them that would have been the synagogue, and relational worship, throughout having coffee together, doing life together, being in each other's homes. So when they said they met in the synagogue and each other's homes, that would be those two things. And I think if you'd lose one of them, if you become a Sunday morning person and don't want Christian community in your life, you're really missing out. If you don't want anything to do with church because of past church hurt or organized religion, which we fully get and we talk about, we talked about that last week, so go back and check out the YouTube. But you're really missing something if you think, well, if there's two or more gods there, so if I go golfing with Jim and he's a Christian too, that's my church. Not really. Okay, we'll build for both. So he was teaching in the synagogues, was rejected in the synagogues, and then he started teaching relationally in public, from home to home, and also he rented out a theater in the town, like if I went down and got the Marian Palace, and started teaching day and night for the public to come in to be able to hear him there because the church was so messed up. Does that make sense? So we see different levels of teaching, of how Paul teaches and how we can teach. Learning the hard way, I think that's the sons of Sceva. That's learning the hard way. When they easily could have came to Paul, they could have easily come to the Lord, they could have easily got educated about how Jesus did spiritual warfare and the power of Jesus' name. But to go in not knowing Jesus and say, by Jesus' name that Paul talks about, we have authority over you, and they're like, no, you don't. Give me your clothes, and I'm going to beat you up. Because that's basically what happened to him. Some of us just learn the hard way. I have a sister-in-law from my first marriage. That was in my early 20s, and she was probably in her teens. And we both loved the song called The Hard Way by DC Talk. Because she just related to that. Some people got to learn the hard way. I'm the kind of guy who has to find out for myself. That's some of the lyrics. She really related to it. And unfortunately, 30 years later, that's the way she learns, is the hard way. She's been through a lot that she didn't really have to go through, and continues to go through some struggles from that standpoint. But some of us learn the hard way. I don't beat anybody. If you can look back in your life and think of a lesson that you had to learn through the hard way, just hands up, right? All of us? Yeah. Okay, so we're all idiots. That's great. But that is one way that we learn, and we can't ignore that. The learning from example. When we got the learning from example standpoint, this is when he was talking to the elders. You've seen the way that I've lived. You've seen how bold I've been. You've seen that I've not held back. You've seen that I've not given up. You see that I want to finish the race strong. That's something that he lived for a long period. Like, he had to invest 3 years to be able to make those statements. You understand that? Like, if he came in the first day and say, hey, I just don't give up, so be like me, they're like, who is this guy? But 3 years, he's got now that investment that he's leading by example. Learning from admonishment. Admonishment is when you see somebody, a brother or sister in Christ that you care about, that's off track, and you talk to them about it. Now, that was his thing. He said, you admonish each other. If somebody's walking in sin, if someone's making a mistake, if someone's being goofy, and they're stuck in that hard way, reach out to each other. But don't reach out to each other like you've got it all together and they're idiots, because we're all in this boat together. Admonish them with tears. With tears. You hurt for them. You want better for them. You love them. You're reaching out to them with heart, not just the truth, right? 100% love, 100% truth. And then the last one I think that we see within there is learning through self-check. There's wolves that are going to come in from among you. Some of them are standing here right now. Check yourself. Check yourself. And that's something that we're not always the best at. Well, I think we're good at feeling guilty by looking at ourselves, but we're not the best at self-checking and learning from it. And we're not built for guilt. Guilt is an invitation to grace. It's not something we're supposed to live with. Right? Everybody remember that? Everybody still good? So, if that's on the table today, if that's what we're looking at, then the two questions I proposed at the beginning are these. First off, how are you teaching others in these areas? If you have been sitting here or watching online or whatever the case may be through this Acts study, by this point, you should get that you're a minister of Jesus Christ. If you accept Jesus, leave and go, you should know that. By now, you should accept that you are to lead people to Jesus, baptize them, and to disciple, and continue to help each other grow as a family together. You should be in on that. Even this week, as someone was talking to me, I was like, don't forget, you're a minister of Jesus Christ too. Like, oh no, that's what you do, Pastor. Nope. By this point, you should get it. If you don't get it, you can watch all of those videos again on the YouTube or the website. You should get that now. So the question is, if I'm doing that within my comfort zones, if I'm doing that within my country, if I'm doing that with people that are different than me, if I'm doing that to the ends of the world, if those are ways that I can teach others, am I open to those? Or am I just either avoiding it altogether or just doing the ones I'm comfortable with? I'm comfortable being an example. I'm nice to people and I help little ladies cross the street and that type of thing. And I hope they pick up that I love Jesus. That there's a lot of good people who don't know Jesus. That is you living in front of them, so at some point you can say, have you seen how I've been living? That's because of Jesus. The words have to go with that too. So do I need to step in my teaching? Alpha my example. Do I need to, as far as teaching others, when I'm going through hard times, do I handle it on social media and in my life like everybody else where we're competing to see who has it worse? Or do people say, how are you doing? And you say, really, it's not going all that great right now, because we're not supposed to be fake. We're not image people. But can we say, you know, things really are hard right now, but let me tell you what Jesus did for me last week. Let me tell you about this. I really felt this peace come over me when I was praying about this morning. Are we using our hard times to be able to minister to others as well? Are there areas that we can step in? Because it's not something, again, that we're supposed to feel guilty if I'm not doing self-check right now. But it's an area I can grow in, and this whole thing is about growing to be more like Jesus. This whole thing's about being more like. So what areas are you strong in, and what areas can you grow in? Would you benefit by having a mentor in your life for the season? Some mentors are for life, some mentors are for a season. It just depends. I was mentoring a guy who was wanting to start a church plant, mentored with him for several years, and I would share with him from my past experience and from the scripture, and he would make his decisions based off of that and his other tools that he had. And then one day he said, we're going to do this, and it was a major this. We're going to do this, and I just want to let you know. And I said, okay, that sounds awesome. Are you asking my input on that, or are you telling me that's the way it is? He says, well, that's the way it is. And that was the last day I was his mentor. He didn't need me anymore. He didn't need me anymore. So where's mentorship fall in your life? All of these are really good to kind of example through. But again, Christianity is not just about what I'm doing, but also what God's doing in me, right? And so are you learning through these ways is also a big part of that. Do you have that mentor? Are you learning through teaching? Are there areas that you could be growing in to continue your education within Christ? I've served at a church, and now this is many, many years ago, and the pastor had a budget. It wasn't a very big budget. It was like $500 a year for continuing education. And he had no interest in that. And so every year at the business meeting, big annual business meeting, he would stand up and say, I've got good news. I've saved the church $500 by not doing continuing ed this year. And everybody would be like, ooh, that's so good. We got $500, right? And I'm like, I really don't want a stupid pastor. I mean, like, that's there for a reason within that. So leaning into those opportunities that you have through teaching and being able to grow in your maturity, all of us are at that point. It's not like, hey, I got my pastor ordination, and now all of a sudden I know everything. That's a very big part of our lives as it continues. Learn through the hard way. If you're going through a tough time right now, let us know. We would love to love on you. We'd love to be there for you. I just met with somebody Friday. Going through tough stuff. I just met her online, and we were talking about things. And I showed her Acts 2 about how the church, there was no one with a need, because those that had need, those that had extra, gave to, and just how beautiful it was. And I said, but the thing is, one, for that to happen, one, you'd have to show up within Christian community so that you can be part of that. And secondly, the people that had need had to express it instead of hide it. You know, that's just, we're made to help each other. If you're going through a hard way, we'd love to be part of that and be part of saying, okay, what can you mine out of that God's trying to teach you? Can you learn through some admonishment? If someone talked to you recently about something in your life, and he says, it's none of your business. Don't judge me. They might not be the problem. And learning through self-check. So my it's not a big emotional one this week. It's just, this is the stuff that's on the table. Is there anything within that the Holy Spirit is speaking into you that you can grow in? That should be exciting. That should be awesome. And we'd love to be a part of that. So what I want to do...
If you were blessed by today's teaching, we hope you return for our next podcast. Or, better yet, stop by the Shepherd's Fellowship any Sunday morning to join us live. You can learn more about the church by calling 740-382-3500. Or check us out online by going to tsflife.com. That's tsflife.com. You can also support the ministry of TSF Life by donating at our church website or sending support to the Shepherd's Fellowship, 1647 Marion, Marysville Road, Marion, Ohio, 43302. Thank you for spending your time with us today, and we look forward to seeing you soon. Be blessed.